That is perfect. We understand that to be the case, but I am so thankful that in God's providence He allowed this nation to be founded. And again, for as many of its wrongs, there's so many rights, and so thankful. Our land is under attack. Amen. And there are many that would love to see America destroyed, not only from without, but from within. And I am thankful for the way that God has used this nation over the years in the history of our nation. You think about the missionaries that have gone out from America all across this globe, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the freedom that we have had in this land to assemble together to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And what a blessing. You know, you can leave here this afternoon and you can go out and you can find someone and you can talk to them about Jesus, and you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear any kind of persecution. You're not going to be imprisoned for it. I understand they might not like it. I know there are many people that do not like it, but the reality is that we have freedom to do that, and that is wonderful, and I'm so thankful for that. The freedom that we celebrate as Americans, I believe, is both unique and special. And we think about that, the truth that many around the globe today, they do not know what it is to live in a country such as ours. They do not know what it is to have the freedoms that we so regularly take for granted. We understand there are many millions upon millions of people around the globe that desire to come to America. And what draws them here? What is it that they're looking for? And you think about those freedoms that we just so are so grateful to enjoy. But the reality this morning is that as a child of God, the freedom that we have in America pales in comparison to the freedom that we have in Christ. And I'm thankful for the freedom that we have in America, don't get me wrong, but the freedom that we have in Christ is so much greater. And the reality this morning is that the freedom that we have in Christ, that freedom is offered, it is available to any human being without regard of what their citizenship status might be. You think about people all across this globe, you think of some of the darkest, some of the most strict nations upon the face of this earth. They have no freedoms whatsoever, but yet they can have freedom through Christ. And that is precious, that is powerful, and we ought to rejoice in that freedom that Christ offers. In John chapter number 8, our text for this morning, we'll look at a number of passages of Scripture, but we find that Jesus is speaking here to some religious leaders, and often as the case was, there'd be debate and dialogue. And we find here in this text of Scripture, we'll pick up right in the middle, in verse number 32, notice the proclamation of Jesus. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, these religious leaders, these men that he's speaking to, they say, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I've adopted the latter statement in verse number 32 for our title this morning, "The truth shall make you free." As we find this word "free" that is used in our text of Scripture and other places in the Scripture, we'll look at a few of those verses here by way of introduction. We find that this word "free" means to set at liberty. More specifically, it means to set at liberty from the dominion of sin. And you find contextually as Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders and he says, "Ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free," they immediately respond by saying, "We're not in bondage to any man." Now we'll deal with that in just a moment because they had been deceived, and we understand their error here as they make this statement. But you find that Jesus very appropriately and very quickly, he deals with the fact that he's speaking to them about the freedom from the bondage, the dominion of sin. We find that, and we'll be back in Romans, in John here in just a moment, but turn to the book of Romans, if you will, in chapter number 6. I just want to look at a couple of other references where we see this truth of freedom through Christ, the freedom freedom that he offers, this being free, being set at liberty from the dominion of sin, we find here in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 18, notice what the Word of God says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, it's interesting because in verse number 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'd rather be a servant of righteousness than a servant of sin, amen? And the reality is that if we look at this passage in Romans 6 and look at these two verses of Scripture, we understand that we're all servants. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. And we find that we've been delivered, we've been made free if you've trusted Christ, if you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What is that form of doctrine? That's the gospel. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he was ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we find that he says, you've obeyed, you've believed the truth of the gospel, you've placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, his death, his burial, his glorious resurrection, and no longer you a servant of sin, but now you're a servant of righteousness. Skip down a few verses and notice in verse number 22, it says this, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Aren't you thankful for the gift of God, which is everlasting life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord? In Romans chapter number 8, just a couple of pages over, we find that in verse number 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then, of course, we read in the book of Galatians, and Galatians chapter number 5. In fact, the book of Galatians deals much with the liberty that we have in Christ and the way in which these religious leaders, these Judaizers in particular, they were trying to bring them back under the law, but they've been set free. And we find that in Galatians 5, in verse number 1, notice what Paul says to these churches in the region of Galatia. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you've been made free, why do you want to be entangled with the yoke of bondage? But when we understand our freedom, our liberty in Christ, we find that in verse number 13 of this same chapter that Paul goes on to say, and he says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, the reality is that there are some in that day and some to this day, they speak about their Christian liberty as if it's a license to live any way they want to live. But the reality is that liberty in our land, liberty is not that you can live any way that you want to live. And liberty in Christ is not that we can live any way that we want to live. In fact, because I've been free from the bondage of sin, the dominion of sin, sin no longer has dominion over me because I have this liberty. In truth, the idea, the biblical truth of liberty is that now and only now can I actually serve God. And yet we have people running around pretending that they have liberty. I'm not under the law. I can live however I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. I can dress how I want to dress. I can live how I want to live. I can do what I want to do. And the reality is that this book is often ignored when we take that approach. And oh, how important it is that we understand the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. And we find that here, that as Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders, he tells them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? It has that meaning of being set at liberty specifically from the dominion of sin. If you're taking notes this morning, let me say this. Number one, there is a blinding from truth. There's a blinding from truth. You understand this morning that as we look even at this passage of Scripture in John chapter number 8, we find that truth has the power to make men free. But because of the power of truth to make men free, we find that Satan desires to blind mankind from the truth. And we find that there's a blinding from truth. Why is it that we see that in our text of Scripture in John chapter number 8, that when Jesus says that ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, that the answer, the immediate response is we be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They immediately start thinking of something completely different than what Jesus is speaking of. And even in their response, it shows their ignorance. It shows that they are actually responding to something different than what Jesus is speaking of. And at the same time, they are being deceitful about their history. They say, we're of Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. Really? Really? Do you not remember the time in Egypt? Were they not in bondage? Did they not cry out to God, the children of Israel, while they're in Egypt? Did they not cry out to God for deliverance? Did they not see God work miraculously and come? And yes, His grace and His mercy was on display to the Egyptians, for He showed them over and over of His power through those plagues. And eventually He delivered His people from the bondage in Egypt. You look at the history of the nation of Israel, not only the Egyptian bondage, but you begin to think about the time, the period of the judges. They're in great oppression over and over by various people groups and nations. You come to the 10 tribes of the north, the nation of Israel, and they're taken captive by the Assyrians. Just a short time later, Judah, the two tribes of the south, are taken captive and in bondage and captivity by the Babylonians. You find that even at the very time of the writing, the ministry of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is speaking to these very religious leaders, and they say, we're never in bondage to any man, it was the Romans that controlled them. You see how they're blinded? They're blinded from the real truth that Jesus is getting to, the fact that they're the deliverance, the freedom from the dominion of sin. But we find that even in their blindness, they're not acknowledging the fact even of their history. And this morning, as we think about the spiritual significance of this passage of Scripture, the freedom that Christ gives us, being set at liberty from the dominion of sin, we find that mankind continues to be blinded. We find that as we would speak to people today about the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel to save sinners, the power of truth to deliver someone, to set them at liberty from the dominion of sin, you have individuals that have been blinded, that do not believe they have any problem. But the reality is that sin is a universal condition. Every single person upon the face of the earth that is alive at this very moment has a problem with sin. We've either been forgiven and we're bound for heaven, or we're still dead in our trespasses and our sins. And we find this morning that Satan desires to control the minds of mankind, to blind them from the truth of the gospel. Notice in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will, in chapter number 4, as we begin to think about the blinding from truth, and we find that Paul is speaking here to these believers in Corinth, and he gives them this very insightful truth in verse number 3 down really through verse number 7 with regard to the ministry that God has given us. Notice what he says in verse number 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Can I say this morning? Our gospel has been hid for too long. Our gospel has been hid for too long. We find that there's this blinding from truth, but there's responsibility on the part of the people of God to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This truth of the condition of our world today, the condition of our nation today, there are many times in which we can sit around and we begin to point fingers at what all of the causes are for why we're in the condition that we're in and why we're facing the things that we're facing. But if we'd be honest about it this morning, the church better stand up and take some responsibility. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why would we expect lost people to act like saved people? It's hard enough to get saved people to act like saved people, amen? But the reality is that lost people, the Bible tells us, Paul says to the believers in Corinth, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. I cannot expect a lost person to behave, to legislate like a saved person. The reality is that our gospel in this nation has been hid for way too long. Notice what he says in verse number 4. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Aren't you thankful for that? It'd be lousy if we preached ourselves. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the reality this morning is that we're living in a time, we're living in an age in which there's this blinding from truth. It's been so from the beginning, but we see it exponentially greater today. And we see the God of this world is blinding the minds of them which believe not. We find that He uses a variety of means. I believe this morning that organized religion is one of the means in which the enemy uses to blind people from the truth. You think about the number of denominations and the number of so-called churches and all of these world religions, and you begin to look at all of these things that are going on and all of the variety of teachings and the approach that is given, and you find that mankind is left confused and frustrated. And it's the enemy that's blinding the minds of them which believe not. There is a blinding from truth. Notice, not only is there a blinding from truth, but I would say this morning, there is a battle for truth. There's a battle for truth. We begin to think about what's taking place, and I've often mentioned from this pulpit, especially over the last several years, the fact that we are engaged not in cultural warfare, though people will seek to say that and they'll seek to peddle that idea. The reality is that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And as we're engaged in spiritual warfare, we find that there's a battle for truth. I am thankful this morning that truth stands. I am thankful that truth... See, oftentimes what happens is the individuals that are attacking biblical truth, biblical Christianity, the person of Jesus Christ, the people that are attacking, they're asking us to defend truth. But so often what happens is we fail to cause them to defend their positions. And the reality is that truth stands. And we find here this morning that as we look at the Word of God, we find that there has been a relentless attack on truth from the beginning. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You go all the way back to the record that God gives us in Genesis chapter number 3. And you read in the first four verses of Genesis 3 how that the truth that God had given to Adam and Eve has been attacked. And there has been a relentless attack. Truth has been relentlessly attacked. It's amazing to me how many attack Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus always attacked? Because He is truth. Because He is truth. Why is it that in a day and age in which we live that it seems as if people really don't care if you use the word God, but if you start talking about Jesus Christ, now that's a different situation? We find that in Genesis chapter number 3, turn over there quickly, we're familiar with the text of Scripture, but I want you to notice that here in Genesis chapter number 3, we see the first assault, if you will, the battle for truth, and we understand the simple command that God had given back in Genesis chapter number 2 in verses 16 and 17. The Lord said this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It's a simple command with known consequences. It's truth. And we come to Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible begins in verse number 1, and it says this, "Now the serpent," that's the enemy, that's Satan, "now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Do you notice how the initial attack on truth is simply by planting a seed of doubt? Simply planting a seed of doubt. "Yea, hath God said?" "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And notice in verse number 4, and on a full-out assault on truth, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. But God said, In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Wonder why John 8 records where Jesus says that you're of your father, the devil, that he's a murderer and he's a liar from the beginning. And we find here in Genesis chapter number 3 that the Bible then, Satan begins to, listen, you understand, he never denies the existence of God. We got a bunch of atheists running around today that deny the existence of God, but Satan doesn't deny the existence of God. In fact, James tells us that the devils, they believe and tremble. You look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked upon the face of the earth, when there were those that were demon-possessed that were in the presence of Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, and they said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Because not only do they know who Jesus is, but they know what their end is. We find that here Satan does not deny the existence of God. He questions the goodness of God. He says this in verse number 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God's holding something from you that's good for you, basically is what Satan is saying. God knows that in the day you eat this, it's going to open your eyes, illuminate you. And God's withholding something good from you. Listen, today it just goes something like this. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to just be you. Do what makes you happy, because that's what God wants. That's not what God says. There is a battle for truth. And the battle rages. Notice in the book of Romans, we've looked at several verses already in the book of Romans, but notice in Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, I want you to notice this morning as we're considering this truth that the truth shall make you free. Yes, I'm thankful for the truth that we have as Americans, but if we'd be honest this morning, that as the people of God, the freedom that I have in America pales in comparison to the freedom that we have in Christ. There are missionaries all across that missions board that we support that are living in places all across this world that they do not have a Bill of Rights, they do not have a United States Constitution, but they have freedom in Christ. And by the way, many of those missionaries are doing a whole lot more for the cause of Christ than Americans are. And we have freedom. It's amazing. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter number 1. We don't have time to look at the entirety of the passage, but really if you looked at verse 18 down through verse number 32, you just see just amazing disobedience to the illumination of who God is and what God has given them. Notice in verse number 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do we not see this in our land today? That they changed the truth of God into a lie. And still to this very day, there is a battle for truth. They try to take the truth that God's given, they try to change it into a lie, tell us something different. The Bible tells us that they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We see that in our society, do we not? Really, as you look at the entirety of this section of Romans chapter number 1, you find that they deny the existence of God because really they don't want to be accountable to God. We find that there's this battle for truth. As we consider this morning the battle for truth that rages in our land, that's raged since Genesis chapter number 3, we would find that the admonition that we read of from Jude in verses 3 and 4 is an admonition that we need to apply in our lives today. Jude begins writing this short letter. And it's interesting because Jude is going to write this letter, and it tells us that he was going to write about the common salvation. I mean, what a joyful subject to discuss, the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ because of that salvation through Christ. And he says in verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," notice it says, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Why? What's the need here, Jude? Why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith? Why is it that we need to get involved in this battle for truth? Why do we need to engage in the fight for truth? Notice what he says in verse number 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting, it's the truth that will make you free, the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse number 4, it says of these men that crept in unawares, these false teachers, that they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Do what you want. God wants you to be happy. That's just not what the Word of God says. He actually says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. He says this, "Flee from fornication." That flies in the face of the society in which we live in today, does it not? And we find that we go to the Word of God. Listen, there's a blinding from truth, but there's also a battle for truth. And we must acknowledge those two things this morning. But finally, this morning, as we wrap up our time, I want you to acknowledge this morning with me the blessing of truth. I'm so thankful this morning for the passage of Scripture in John chapter number 8 where Jesus is standing there before those religious leaders and he's giving them this powerful truth that this morning is our focus of our message. He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Listen, this morning we must acknowledge the blessings of truth. I am so thankful this morning that not only to live in a nation of freedom, but to have the truth of God's Word, the freedom that His Word offers us. You know, it'd be a horrible thing to live in a nation that has freedom void of the truth of God's Word. What does that freedom really get us? Because the reality is that the Bible tells us that man goes to his long home. I don't care how long you live here on the earth, it's a short time compared to eternity. I'm going to live to be 100. Man, compared to eternity, that's just that long. Right? I understand sometimes we think, man, that's a long time. Sometimes a week can be a long time. Right? I mean, you get into the life and you're like, man, it just seems like it's dragging. But in comparison to eternity, it's nothing. And to live in a nation that has freedom, void of the freedom that Christ offers? No, thank you. I'd rather live in a land that has no freedom but has the freedom that Christ offers. And we find this truth this morning as we acknowledge the blessing. Listen, we ought to rejoice this morning because God hath providentially preserved truth for us. Notice he says, ye shall know the truth. In John 17, here in just a few chapters, we find that Jesus would say this, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I'm thankful this morning that we can know the truth. I'm thankful this morning that someone was faithful to deliver the truth to you, that someone was faithful to deliver the truth to me. I'm thankful that we then have the privilege and the opportunity to deliver the truth to someone else. Because it is the truth that makes men free. And we find here this morning that God has providentially preserved truth for us. I wonder this morning, when's the last time you thanked God for His Bible, His Word? Every single day, when I get into this book, I start by saying, God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for preserving this book so that I could read it. Thank you that I have it in my language, that I can read it. And then I begin to pray, God, would you teach me out of this book? God, would you help me to understand it? The Holy Spirit's the teacher. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, teach me thy truth. And Lord, help me to walk in thy truth. That's our approach to the Bible. Listen, I am so thankful this morning that God's given us a Bible. I honestly, I don't know where we'd be without a Bible. There are people all across the world that do not have Bibles. There are some that have Bibles that neglect them, that just sit on a table, sit on a bookshelf. And yet there are people all across the globe that do not have the Word of God. And this morning we ought to thank God for the blessing of truth that He has providentially preserved His Word for us. He said to these religious leaders, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm thankful this morning that the truth has been preserved for us, and that as we've been given the truth of the gospel, that we have been set free. If you have obeyed, as Paul says there to the believers in Rome, if you've obeyed the truth that was delivered, then you have been set at liberty. You have been made free from the dominion of sin. We ought to rejoice in that. Number two, as we think about acknowledging the blessing of truth, we ought to rejoice that Jesus is truth. That He is truth. Of course, He stands in John 14, a verse that we often would quote, and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know today that there are statistics that are floating around that say of those that are professed Christians. Now, I have an idea of what that means in my head, and you probably do as well. But the next statement causes me much confusion. They say that of professed Christians, about one-third say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's perplexing to me. I don't understand that. But yet I find that there was a church that unfortunately had in its name Baptist that was in New York City a number of years ago that the pastor stood up and said this idea as he's preaching. He says the idea that Jesus is the only way to heaven is irrelevant and it's just not true. And when he made the statement, you could hear the applause of the congregation. Unbelievable. I heard it with my own ears. Unbelievable, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter, who would have heard Jesus speak those words, would stand before the religious leaders in Acts 4, and he'd say, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. You read the book of Philippians, and you read how the Bible tells us about the Lord taking on the form of a servant and going to the cross. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God also hath highly exalted his name and given him a name which is above every other name. And it's at the name of Jesus that every tongue will confess, every knee is going to bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I will say this morning, you've heard me say it before, when makes all the difference. You profess that before you take your final breath here on earth, heaven is your home. If you deny that truth and you enter into a Christless eternity, and I believe that at the great white throne judgment, you will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. I hope this morning that you've made that proclamation, you've understood. Listen, the truth has made us free. The truth is Jesus. Not only the truth being His Word, but the truth is Jesus. Remember in the verse that we read there in Galatians 5, in verse number 1, where the Word of God says this, He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Finally, this morning, as we acknowledge the blessing of truth, as we rejoice that God's given us truth in His precious Word, as we rejoice that Jesus Himself is truth, as we acknowledge this morning that there's a blinding from truth, that there is a battle for truth, we must purpose to proclaim the truth. As a nation, right or wrong, not part of this discussion, but as a nation, as you look at the history of our nation, we've gotten involved in conflicts all across the globe, and many times we've tried to give them freedom. Could I say to you this morning that as the people of God, we must have a burning zeal to deliver the message that we're speaking of this morning, that Christ gives freedom. I appreciate the fact that we would want other countries and other people groups to have freedom. I appreciate that. But if they only have freedom from tyranny, if they only have freedom from some dictator, if they only have freedom from some whatever you want to say the condition is that they're dealing with, but they do not have the freedom that we're speaking of this morning, they will simply perhaps live a life of pleasure and then face a Christless eternity. That's the reality of it. And this morning, as we understand the stakes and what's going on and the truth of what's before us this morning, we find that there are many today that remain in bondage. There are many today that continue to be blinded from truth. And they remain in bondage. They've not been set at liberty. They've not been made free from the truth that God has given us. They've not been set free from the bondage of sin. But this morning, I'm thankful to say that truth still works. Jesus still saves. The truth is still powerful. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul encouraged the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 to speak the truth in love. Paul gave the command, the admonition, the charge, if you will, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He tells them to preach the word. Oh, he also let them know that there was going to come a time when they weren't going to endure sound doctrine. But it did not change the instruction. Paul didn't say to Timothy, "Hey, listen, Timothy, you preach the word until they don't want to hear it." No, he just said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's what he told him to do. And this morning, we as the people of God, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We sing the song with the kids. Sometimes I think we ought to sing kids' songs more. Honestly. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. Hide it under a bushel. No. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow." That's what we sing with the kids. But somehow along the way, we become adults and we think, well, we forget some of those songs. This morning, there's a blinding from truth. We see it in our world today. there's a battle for truth. But this morning we rejoice in the blessing of truth. The fact that we have truth, man, we ought to rejoice. The fact that the truth has set us free, it's made us free, oh, we ought to rejoice. But you know, if you have a neighbor, a coworker, a relative, that they're still in bondage, wouldn't you like for them to be made free? Right? Does that make sense? You want them to be made free. And you have the truth that has the power to make them free. That's amazing. And yet sometimes we just don't say it. We just don't share it. We just don't give it. And they remain in bondage. This morning, Jesus stood before those blinded religious leaders. In fact, in chapter number 9, after the healing of the man that was born blind, they say, are we blind also? Yep, absolutely. Spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness is a whole lot worse than physical blindness. This morning, the truth shall make you free. When you celebrate this weekend and you rejoice in being in the land of the free, and you think about the freedoms that we have as Americans, you ought to be thankful for that. But we must acknowledge this morning that those freedoms pale in comparison to the freedom that we have in Christ. Let me say this. In my lifetime, some of my freedoms as an American might not be enjoyed any longer. It's possible. But nobody can take my freedom that I have in Christ. It's powerful. This morning, we need to proclaim, purpose to proclaim the truth, because the truth sets men free. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. This morning, I'm so grateful to know you, the way, the truth, and the life, as my personal Savior. I thank you that you've given us thy word. Thy word is truth. God, this morning as we acknowledge, it's nothing new that there's a blinding from truth. It's nothing new that there's a battle for truth. We see it all around us. God, I pray that as we rejoice in the blessing of truth, that we would not only be thankful for what you've given to us, but that we would have a genuine concern for our neighbor, our coworker, our relative. So often there are movements, even in our society today, of wanting to provide some level of opportunity or liberty to some people. And yet as your people, as the children of God, sometimes we fail to recognize the importance of giving truth that would set men free from the dominion of sin, that they might pass from death unto life, no longer being the servant of sin, but the servant of righteousness, no longer heading for a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, but having eternal life in your presence. Oh God, would you help us to have a renewed passion? Help us to have a renewed vision, not to get behind some cause, but to lift up the name of Christ. We pray that you'd move and work in these moments of invitation. If there's one that's not sure of heaven, oh God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Your people all across this auditorium this morning, Lord, would you work in our hearts? We don't want to just be stirred. We want to be changed. We don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers. I pray that you'd move and work in these moments of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Holly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she plays, the altar is open.